Half a day, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
God, you be the one to take the first pick about what you want me to do today. You're the Lord.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today, Pastor continues our study of the book of Revelation with a part of a message called Understanding End Times in Our Times.
The book of Revelation is easily the most fascinating book in the Bible. It gives a detailed description of the future, and everyone is interested in what's going to happen to them, their loved ones, after death. What's going to happen in the people of the earth, and what the future holds for this planet. And so Revelation answers these questions. The fact is, this book not only answers questions unknowable from any other source, but besides all that, it informs us that it is about Christ. Listen to me. He says, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that's living and was dead, and behold, now I'm alive. In other words, the resurrection is what gave him notice. In verse 18, it gave him that ability to state that I have the keys of hell and of death. I'm the one that can say who's coming in and going out, and it is through me. And so on the power and authority that Jesus spoke to John, that you find him stating in verse 19, very simply, the outline. You find in verse 19, the Bible says that write these things which you've seen. And John is talking about Christ and the church age. That's chapters 1 through 3. These churches were historical sites in the day of Paul. Those seven locations all had events. So when we read chapter 2 and 3, you can read it from the historical point of view. They were addressed to existing churches. They dealt with real problems. Then you end up finding on a symbolic way. And I have a tendency to look at these seven churches containing basically an embryonic form of history of church on the earth. When you look at the last 1900 years, you'll see the patterns of the church that was birthed in Acts 2. And over the next, really, 2,000 years between then and now, you'll find the church going through historical eras. That I wonder if these churches are just symbolic of God giving us what was going to happen over the next couple of thousand years. That's how I want to look at it. And then lastly, these seven churches really become very personal. Because as one author made the statement, although these seven churches were actual historical churches in Asia Minor, they represent the types of churches that perennially exist throughout the church age. And what Christ says to these churches are relevant in all times. Look, if you would, he starts with Ephesus. Ephesus, notice if you would, was from 30 to 100. That was the apostolic church. Secondly, he moves up from Ephesus, and he now moves up about 30 miles up to Smyrna. And that Smyrna church was a very fearful church. It was a church that I think historically represents the next couple of hundred years in church history. The church went from the birth of the church to the apostles being there, and they went for the next couple hundred years being greatly persecuted. Listen, till Constantine came. And he totally changed the tables. And you move from the church of being one that was an apostolic church to a persecuted church to now what represents Pergamos as a state church. And for the next couple hundred years, you find Pergamos now, the historical city that became symbolic. A fourth area, and that's represented by Thyatira. Look in chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. You find a snapshot of what we would call the false church. And so the fact is, listen, what he's saying is during the church age and this period of time, you found them being false. You move from an apostolic church to a persecuted church to a state church, and I don't know that I used the word, but I've used the word papal church. And this is why when I read these letters, including to Sardis, you find in Sardis now what we would call a reformed church. The Reformation took place. John now took that letter to Philadelphia. It represents what I would call the missionary church, or as one author called it, the feeble church. You see, the church there was feeble, but it was also had an open door, and that's what you find historically in the church. There were great missionary endeavors going on during this period of time. That's where you read stories, everyone from a Hudson Taylor to an Amy Carmichael to an Adoniram Judson, all of those difference makers, most of those were in this time period. And so it was that you end up finding the last church that John wrote to and wrote about was the letter from that postman from Patmos to Laodicea. It was the last on that seven church tour, and this is where you end up finding Laodicea, which was an unbelievable prosperity abounding city. And they were so proud of all that they did that the Laodicean bankers were famous even in Rome because of it. All of these things reflected the Lord's words when he said to the Laodicea, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. And he says in chapter 3, verse 14, that you had a true witness, but you've become, verse 16, lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Could it be over the last 100 years that we have moved into this state where we find primarily churches just like this? And it's kind of a scary thought when you look at all of this to realize that these are recurring tendencies, and they're tendencies for us. And John here, under the inspiration of Scripture, gives us this beautiful picture, which I think is one of the best-known texts in the Bible. When you find it in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking, and if any man hear my voice and you'll open the door, I'm going to come into you. And so wisely noted in this figurative language that what he's saying, the Lord is right outside that local church at Laodicea. He's pleading for that individual to give him his rightful place. He's not a poor beggar. He's the owner of the house. And in that day, doors had the latches, but they were on the inside. And the only way you could get in was to knock on the door and the person on the inside open. I don't know the mystery between man's will and God's sovereign plan, but I do know that this is such a beautiful picture of, as one author states, it's spoken to believers. The figurative language is for that evangelistic insight to reach those members in that materialistic church. And I'm going to tell you, as I look at past history, you look at history. I just went over that in the last about 14 minutes. You will end up finding that that is what and how the church is today. And this is why John gave it to us. So notice the words that he said to every church. He said in Revelation 3:22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And you know why he said that to every church? As historically, those believers are opening it. And here we are 2,000 years later and looking and going, you know what? Maybe those churches are symbolic of us today. And now we open it and personally. And you know what he's saying? If you have ears, you need to listen. What is God saying to you? When you open up the Bible privately or in public worship, ask yourself, have you been listening to God's Spirit? And how difficult it is to examine and evaluate a church and its ministry. Many of you that travel, and you say, I don't know what church to go to. You see, God in his X-ray ability moves beyond the external to the internal, and he intends for all the churches to read the messages and benefit. The Lord was speaking to individuals, and this is where you and I come in. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And if we are like that Laodicean church, you know what he says? Repent. Turn from. It's a change of mind resulting in a change of action. If there's things that are not right, then you put yourself in a place to say, I want my spirit to respond to the Holy Spirit, and my spirit can be holy. Positionally in Christ called salvation, and every day now saying, God, you be the one to take the first pick about what you want me to do today. You're the Lord. And you're the one walking among those candlesticks, those churches, as we read. You're the one that is now standing like a picture of someone at the door. He's not going to bust it down. He's a perfect gentleman asking, I want to come in. I want to sup with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And are you listening to the Spirit of God? I can't say that forcefully enough. But I do know the Spirit of God, and if he resides within your spirit, there is something that will not settle right if there's something that's not right. And his still small voice will be prompting you in your conscience and through your knowledge of God's word. Hey, you can't do that. Don't go there. Don't drink that. Don't listen to that. Don't be there. Yes, this is a good thing. You need to come. This is a good Bible study. Listen to this broadcast. Hey, listen to his words. Hey, she's right. He's right. He's always going to be prompted because the Spirit of God is always in line with the Word of God. And these are the words to the very vision of this stage of grace. Why is he doing all this? He's doing this because he knows the next big event for us as believers is called the rapture. Because when you read this, you end up finding in chapter 4, when all this is said and done, chapter 4, verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. And from that point on, you don't see the church, us. Because you know where we are? You find us now in heaven. We're not on this earth. We're not going through all this tribulation. I've had people to say, well, you know, I believe the gospel. I just don't want to personalize it yet. They can explain the gospel, but they've not taken it personally. And I would hate to be in a position to bank on, well, I don't know if I really believe all this. Maybe I'll wait to see if the rapture is gone. Can you imagine me preaching and before this last word, it happened. And you're here and everyone's gone. Now, what do you think you're going to come to the conclusion? I'm going to tell you, I don't even want to take that risk. I've mentioned to you before, if I could scare you into heaven, I would, but I can't. But I'm thankful that when we look ahead in the days ahead of the book of Revelation, we'll realize that all this was for an encouragement. It's like, this is awesome, because believers, we have the best to look forward to. And for those of you that have ones that you know don't know Christ, this should motivate you to realize, I need to tell them. I've got to explain this. They might not believe me. And I know it sounds so far-fetched. But the reality is that all of this is what God uses to gain our attention, to make us more fruitful for him. You know what it took in the churches today? He sees that internal side to who we are. And I want to encourage you today as we look at this, my greatest motivation would be for you to be motivated as a born-again child of God. If you're living right with the Lord, to be able to say, yes, this is so encouraging. The Lord, thank you for unveiling who you are. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. If you're a child of God and there's things that you just hung on to and you're just going to hang on to your little self and your little ways and your little things, and, you know, it's all okay, and you've convinced yourself and you've convinced your family that all these things are okay, hey, you don't answer to us. You answer to him. And he gives you the Spirit of God in you to prompt you to righteousness. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, this should strike a little bit of fear in you. Man, what if it's true? What if it's true? And that's the Spirit of God prompting you, drawing you to himself. He wants you to have that free gift of salvation. He promises to give it because of the death, the burial, and the very resurrection that the Lord himself said in Revelation 1. It is because of the thing that I'm living, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I hold the keys to death and heaven. He wants you to have heaven. He wants you to have life. He'll give it to you today.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us at this same time on Monday for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.